Tutankhamen, Joan of Arc, Alexander the Great, and as I recently found out, Van Gogh, Raphael, John Keats. These are just some of the many influential figures of history who died young. They died young. And their fame, though, still lives on. And even continues to grow. Historians and thinkers have often wondered what some of these people would have gone on to achieve if their lives had not been tragically cut short. On Good Friday, we celebrated the death of the most famous person who died young, the Lord Jesus Christ. He died in his 30s. Many of us will live far longer than he lived. Some of you have lived twice at least longer than Christ lived. The Bible records his death, doesn't it? We see Jesus betrayed to the religious leaders by his close disciple Judas Iscariot. The leaders then hand Jesus over to their oppressors, the Romans. And after a sham trial, they crucified Jesus. And of course, all of this happened after Jesus healed the sick, raised the dead, driven out demons, and even fed their stomachs. He showed them only love, and of course, Christ never sinned. And as we think about that, we ask ourselves, surely, if there was ever a man on earth who did not deserve to die young, Jesus fits the bill. And yet there he was, isn't it? There he was, brutally murdered on that cross of wood on the hill called Golgotha. Stretched out naked in cold blood between two thieves there. And he dies. He cries out, "It is finished." And he breathes his last, doesn't he? And after Christ dies, he takes a secret disciple, Joseph of Arimathea, to give him a decent funeral. Because you see, our Lord Jesus, humanly speaking, could not afford his own funeral. Think about that. Some of you have made preparations for funerals. Good life insurance, I'm sure. But Christ, even in his, humanly speaking, his death, couldn't afford his own funeral. Though he was rich as God, he willingly chose to live as a poor person, a homeless person, a homeless life on earth. The Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. And so even in death, living a consistent life that Christ lived, he had to borrow a tomb for his burial. That's the life of Jesus. And you know, if that's all there is to the life of Jesus, it will be a tragic life. Tragic life. It would certainly not be worth celebrating every year. It will be worse than your life. Because you're going to live beyond 30, most of you, I hope. All of us, I hope, right? And some of you are already above 30. Humanly speaking, you've had a better life than Christ had. It looks worse compared to yours already. And you got nice homes, and you all look very comfortable and everything, and family members and all that. So we look at the life of Jesus, we look at our life. Well, it looks worse, doesn't it? If that's all there is. But here we are told, isn't it, the good news of the gospel is that that is not all there is to the life of Jesus. Because if that were all there is to the life of Jesus, this would be a waste of time. But the good news is that Jesus rose again. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus is the heart of the Christian faith. I would say it does not take a while for us to grasp that as believers. God has converted us and our focus tends to be a lot on his death. It takes, perhaps as God works through the preaching of his word, for us to really wait to dawn, because that is the most transforming truth the world has ever grasped. That Jesus is not dead, he is alive. The resurrection is the heart of our faith. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14 to 19. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Do you see what is at stake? If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Serious issues there at stake, isn't it? Our faith depends on the historical fact that our Lord Jesus Christ rose from death. No resurrection of Jesus, no life with God. And everything we're doing is a waste of time. But Jesus rose from death, isn't it? And since that day, every year, Christians have set aside Good Friday, right? And Easter Sunday to celebrate the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And this morning, I want us to look at an eyewitness record of the resurrection of Jesus. It was written by Mark. Please look with me there at the passage our brother David read for us. Mark chapter 16, verse 1 to 8. I want to look at this passage briefly, and we can summarize this passage but just simply this. When you come to a passage, it's always good. We do this in Bible studies sometimes. We step back and we ask ourselves, what's the big idea? What's the big truth this passage is teaching us? And how does that truth fit into the context of the passage? That's how we read the Bible. We must understand its context. And of course, we must walk away from that, not just intellectually stimulated, but with the life-changing truth that the passage is teaching us. And as we look at this passage, what it is teaching us is simply this. He's teaching us Jesus is alive, beloved. Jesus is alive to give us a fresh start with God. There are many benefits of the resurrection of Jesus, but in this passage, this is it. Jesus is alive to give you a fresh start with God, to give you a new beginning with God. Look with me there at verse 1. That's the truth I want us to learn this morning. So it's early Sunday morning, isn't it? In verse 1 there, the women who follow Jesus, they are up. They are on the way to the tomb. They are on the way to the tomb of Jesus near the hill of Golgotha. Let's read verse 1 to 2. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. That is, anoint Jesus. They are on a mission here to finish the burial preparations, which could not be done on Friday due to the Jewish laws around Sabbath. And we imagine as the women are going now to the tomb, they are sad. Their faces are beaten with grief, we might say. Because on Good Friday, remember what happened on Good Friday. On Good Friday, they saw their beloved rabbi, Jesus, murdered in cold blood. Now, many of you have attended funerals. We had a funeral recently, right? It is the last time you are going. Indeed, some of you know that you listen, have a loved one who just passed away. And perhaps the funeral hasn't yet taken place. But in those moments, you know it's the last time. It's the last time you are going to say goodbye to your loved one before they are cremated or buried. And those are heartbreaking moments, aren't they? They are heartbreaking moments filled with raw pain. There's raw pain there because it's not just the grief. It's not just the pain of loss. Funerals are difficult. Even that's why attendance sometimes is very poor at funerals than it should be. A person could have known many people. Even I've seen it in this church. We could have a saint, a godly saint passed away, but the church isn't the same. Not all of you take days off to come to that. And I understand that. I've always asked myself why that is. I think the reason is that we are afraid of death. I think the reason is that it's not just the pain of loss, it's just being around death, being around funeral. We don't want that. It's a haunting reminder to ourselves that we too one day will die. And who wants to take a day off to think about that? No one does. We hate seeing death, you see, because it reminds us that we will not live on earth forever. One day our corpse will need a Mary to prepare it for burial. And I know we hate hearing that. And you're probably saying, I thought it's Resurrection Sunday, why are we talking about death? Well, we need to hear that, don't we? We need to keep hearing about death, isn't it? We need to be reminded that we will only live once, as it were, in this life before we meet our Maker. There isn't a second chance. We need to be reminded that this, as it were, life that God has given us, we one day have an accounting to it. Death is coming for us. We need to think about death. And we need to ask ourselves this question when we think about death. The question we need to ask ourselves is this: how are you doing with death? How are you preparing for death? Death is coming. It's coming, friends. And you know, I'm so thankful that the country is thinking about death at the moment. With the king being so vulnerable, the princess also contemplating with the cancer issues, it's good for us to think about death. And you must ask yourself, young and old, you don't know how long you're going to live. So ask yourself this: how are you doing preparing for death? I am not asking whether you've got a life insurance, a good life insurance. That's not my question. I am not asking whether you are saving enough to leave money for little Johnny. You're saying, "Chola, I'm ready for death because I've taken care of my insurance. I've got little Johnny also taken care of." Friends, that's building life on sand. Material things never last. So as I ask you this morning, how are you doing preparing for death? What I'm asking you really is this, and I'm really speaking to believers here now, okay? Because you're probably expecting me to speak to non-believers and warn them about the hell that's coming, yes? I think they hear that from me all the time, don't they? But I'm speaking to believers now. And I'm asking you, if you profess faith in Jesus, my question to you is this: what spiritual legacy are you building for those you are going to leave behind? Friend, how will your family remember you? How will your friends remember you? How are we at this church? How am I going to remember you if I had to do your funeral? Will I be scrambling around to find some positive words to say about how you lived? Or will there be a long list of a well-lived testimony? Are you building a spiritual legacy that will stand the test of time, friend? Will those you leave behind remember you as faithful? You profess to be a believer. I ask you this: when you are dead and you are not here to share Jesus with your children, will your children look back and say, "You know what? My dad was a real deal. My dad loved Jesus. You could see it. It came out from everything he said. It transformed him. He was the real deal." And maybe, you know, they've lived, maybe you've taught them this and that, and they haven't been listening. They've become rebellious. They've lived their own way. And maybe 10, 15 years have passed. And, you know, they are in the world by themselves now, with no security of the preaching of the word of God that they had on Sunday morning at church. Will they say, "You know, I've wandered away from God. I have departed from what Christ, the words that I heard. But you know what? I remember now thinking of my dad. I have no other options in this world. I remember now thinking of my dad. And I'm thinking, oh, wow, my dad. He was a godly man. And maybe now is the time for me to have a little talk with Jesus. Maybe now is the time for me to talk to this Jesus whom my dad knew." Is that how your children are going to remember you, beloved? And the same question can be asked of mothers here, isn't it? Will, after you have gone and they have tried everything and they have seen what you are telling them, that nothing in this world can bring them joy and peace except Jesus. They have been wasting all their lives. They had it on Sunday, but they've been wasting it. Will they look back and say, "You know, I must now speak to Jesus, whom my mother knew"? Oh, you know, it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. You know, one of the things you learn as a pastor, and it's taken me 7 years as a pastor to learn this. And it is this, and I tell every new pastor I talk to, and I've told some of you already, I've said, "Look, rule number one, Don't listen to what people tell you about what's going on with them. Watch how they live. Oh, friends, I've heard enough people tell me things. And I have seen the inconsistency between the words and their actions. People know the Bible. People know theology. How can they not? We sit on a time of Christian heritage. This is a land, if we include Scotland, it's a land of John Knox. It's a land of Robert Murray McShane. I'm quoting the Scottish people. It's a land of William Burns. How can you not know the Bible? Of course you do. And I'm learning. It took me, as I said, I think 7 to 8 years to see how people live. Listen to how people live. Because that is what is showing us. Have they set their mind to heaven? Theologically, there's nothing that people really tell me that is new that I haven't heard before. I've heard great professions of faith, and to see people just wallow in sin. Friends, what spiritual legacy are you building? Ask yourself. This is what death is asking us here, isn't it? The reality of death in Jesus. God had one son and he tested death while he was on earth. And so we rejoin the women. Let's rejoin them. The broken-hearted women have reached the tomb, haven't they? And as soon as they see it, their problems multiply. Look at verse 2 to 4. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. You know, the tomb where Jesus was buried belonged to a wealthy man called Joseph of Arimathea. And like all expensive tombs, it was quarried out of a rock. Now, when Joseph buried Jesus in the tomb, what he did was that he sealed it with a large circular stone, right? We see this in many pictures, right? But we know from the book of Matthew that the religious leaders really were keen to make sure it's properly sealed, like no chances of it ever being opened again, right? And so they went to Pilate, and they asked Pilate to not only seal the tomb, but to also put soldiers on there, so no one tampers with it. But we see here that as the women now arrive, what do they find? Well, they find the sealed tomb is wide open. And to make matters worse, they have unexpected visitors. Let's read on. Verse 5. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. You know, Luke, in his account, tells us that there are two angels, actually. And Mark here is focusing on the most prominent, and he's more concerned, actually, with what the angels say. Look at verse 6. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." Friends, these are surely the sweetest words in human history, aren't they? They're the most wonderful words. They're the words that get us out to share the gospel. Death visited our Lord Jesus as it does to everyone. It held Jesus down for 3 days. But death in the end could not keep him there. Our Lord Jesus, you see, grabbed death by the throat and he wrestled it to the ground. He killed death for us. Have you noticed how the angel puts the crucifixion of Jesus next to his resurrection? Look at verse 6 again. "You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified." That's death. "He has risen." Resurrection. "He is not here. See the place where they laid him." The angel is saying Jesus has been vindicated by God. You see, the human and spiritual powers of evil unjustly conspired to kill our Lord Jesus. They danced on the grave of Jesus, as it were. They thought they had won, but the angel says, "Take a look. Take a look. He's not here. He has risen. He has risen." Jesus has had the last word. You live and die, the angel is saying, but Jesus died and lives again forever. Jesus was condemned for blasphemy, but now he is vindicated by God as his own son. You see, the resurrection of Jesus proves that Jesus is God. He is who he said he is. You know, history has produced many great leaders, many great scientists, many philosophers, many prophets, self-made prophets, and even real prophets like Moses. But once they got into the grave, they could not climb out. But Jesus differs from all before him because his tomb, and all lived after him because his tomb is empty. And here's the key point. It's not just empty. Jesus said it will be empty. That's the point. Others have come from the dead, like Lazarus. Jesus himself healed people from Lazarus, like raised Lazarus from the dead. The village of Nain, we see that miracle of Jesus raising the dead. We have resurrection in the Old Testament, examples of it. But Jesus, friend, didn't just die and rise from dead. He willingly gave himself up to die, and he willingly rose from death. And he didn't just rise from death, he's risen never to die again. Lazarus dead still. Jesus died never and rose again, never to die. Friends, we are here this morning because there's no equal to Jesus. His death has no equal because Christ rose from death. We are here this morning because we are celebrating the wonderful truth that our Lord Jesus is alive. We worship a risen, exalted, and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, we are not here to worship a dead Lord. Look, we are not here just to carry on the spirit of a dead leader of the past. This isn't about honoring, like, let's just keep on carrying his legacy on. No, no. We worship Jesus Christ. A living being. The one who said in Revelation 1 verse 18, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the key. Listen to me. I hold the key of death and Hades. The extraordinary claim of the Bible is that everyone lives to die, but Jesus died to live forever. Jesus stepped in the ring with death and he literally knocked it out. And our meeting on the Lord's Day, Sunday, is living proof that Jesus rose from death. Why? Because we worship on Sunday, not a Saturday. Jews met for worship on the seventh day of the week, which is a Saturday, right? They did that to remember that when God created the world, he rested on the seventh day. But we are meeting here on the first day of the week, on Sunday, as the early Christians did, because that is the day our Lord Jesus rose from the grave. That's why we call it the Lord's Day. The early church chose to mark the day Jesus rose from death because the resurrection of Jesus, listen to me, the resurrection of Jesus is the beginning of God's new work of creation. Just as the Sabbath marked the beginning of the first world, now Sunday, the Lord's Day, marks the beginning of the new world with a new Adam. The resurrected Adam, the new Adam, the second and the final Adam, and with a gathering of a new people. That's what the church is. Those who belong to a new humanity. Do you see the parallels there? Genesis, Mark. But more than that, as I said, we are saying that Jesus, because Jesus is alive, anyone who trusts in him has a new relationship with God. That's really what we're saying. Listen to what the angel says in verse 7. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. The nitty-gritty of this verse is that Jesus has died, right, has died, and has risen from death to be with his disciples. Did you notice that? Go, tell his disciples that he is going what? Before you to Galilee. There you will see him. You'll be with him, just as he told you. He has reasons why they can be with him in a new way. Don't miss that. And we should read the words of the angel here alongside the words of Jesus to his disciples at the Mount of Olives before he was arrested in Mark chapter 14, verse 26 to 28. He says this, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. We remember that, but listen to what Jesus said. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Do you see the connection? After I'm raised up, I'll go before you in Galilee. The angel now is saying, go. Go tell his disciples that he will do just what he promised. He will meet you there. Not that Jesus would before he died, but this is a resurrected Jesus now. Coming. You know, just a few hours after our Lord Jesus said those words to his unbelieving disciples in Mark 14, everyone, including Peter, they abandoned Jesus to his death. God struck his shepherd and the sheep fled. Just as Jesus said. But now Jesus is alive and he's going to regather his sheep just as he promised. This regathering of the sheep is critical. Because this regathering of the sheep, you see, in Galilee is what we call in Scripture an enacted parable, right? By that I mean it is a real event that has meaning far beyond simply meeting up for dinner. It is teaching us that Jesus is God our shepherd, who has come to gather, you see, the rebellious sinners by his grace through his death and resurrection. And we see this grace of God to sinners displayed here in two ways, isn't it? In these words. First, notice, we hear it in the words of the angel to the women in the empty tomb. Look at verse 7 again. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. Right? Jesus is saying through the angel, I am alive to give sinners a fresh start with God. Peter the rebel, I will give him this fresh start. I am offering grace to anyone who comes to me, including Peter. Secondly, the grace of God is revealed by what Mark says about the women. Look at verse 8. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. You know, this final verse in the shorter ending of Mark puzzles us, doesn't it? Partly because we know later the women did pluck up enough courage, and they went on to tell the apostles the good news, right? But not immediately, but eventually they did. And so as we read these words in Mark, what we are getting a sense of is that we feel a bit like Mark is playing down a little bit. He's a bit downbeat about what has happened, right? Well, the bigger reason it surprises us, though, is that we would prefer Mark to say more. And maybe the words in verse 9 to 20 are really part of the original book of Mark. I mean, that's a discussion for another time. But whatever we think of verse 9 to 20, it does not change the fundamental truth that verse 8 is teaching us. Mark wants us to really get it that for all the faithfulness of these women, and they are faithful women, right? In the end, their walk with Jesus was mixed with faith and faithlessness. Not only did these women and the disciples not expect Jesus to rise from death, they also failed initially to do what the angel of God commanded them. And friends, this reinforces the overall message we went through Mark 4 years ago. Can you believe that? 4 years ago we went through Mark. And for those of you who are here, you may be reminded that this reinforces the overall message of the book of Mark, isn't it? That no one deserves to be a follower of Jesus. No one is fit for the kingdom of God. And that is why our Lord Jesus died and rose from the grave. He did it to pay for my sins. He did it to pay for your sins. And not just to pay for your sin, but he did it to rise from death, to give me new life, to give you new life, to give you a fresh start with God by grace. The message of the resurrection of Jesus is a message of the kingdom. It is that God in Jesus has come to give grace, to forgive and restore us to himself, to be our King. If you are trusting in Jesus, this is good news for you, isn't it? You already have this new life with God. You are already in the kingdom. All your filthy stains of sin have been wiped clean. If you have truly repented, God now lives in your heart forever. And you live in God. Jesus is now your life, and your life is his. Your future is now, oh friends, your future is now intertwined with the future of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a thought. My life is bound up with his, isn't it? The hymn writer says. Because Jesus is alive, when you die, you'll be with God. Absent in body, present with Christ. And a time is coming when Jesus will raise you from death to be with him physically. And God will usher you into a new world, the new heavens and the new earth, where righteousness dwell. And there you will live with the Jesus you love. The Jesus you love. Did you get that? The Jesus you love. Do you love Jesus? Well, then if you don't love Jesus, that promise isn't for you. This is for you. Live with the Jesus you love. Who has saved you, given you a new heart to love him. Your love for Jesus doesn't end in heaven. But the love of Jesus that you have for him is proof that God has given you a new heart. And if you love Jesus, God will, when you enter this new world, you will live with Jesus. And you live with Jesus with a new body, isn't it? And a new character like Jesus. The Bible tells us we shall be transformed to be like Christ. You will think like Christ, like I like to say. You will feel like Jesus. You will talk like our mediator. You bask in joy like our resurrected Christ. And because Jesus is alive, friend, well, you shall see God. You shall see God, the Lord Jesus Christ, face to face. And friends, usually when I think about this, I get quite excited. I get quite excited. Because I said to myself, Chola, never again will you suffer. Never again will you sin. Never again will you suffer disappointments at the hand of people. Everything will be new. The resurrection of Jesus has brought us new life. You are living in the newness of life, and it will be fully completed in the world to come. You know, the apostles had abandoned Jesus. They had been hiding in a bunker somewhere. They had been living like their master would never rise again. Shocking. So when the angel appeared to the women on Sunday, he gave them this message. That's it, didn't it? The angel. Look at verse 6 there. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. You know, the angel is saying to them, we will never be the same again. Life will never be the same again. King Jesus is no longer dead. He's alive forevermore. Tell all the followers of Jesus, the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea that was filled with the body of Jesus is empty. Jesus is alive. Tell them, because the tomb is empty, you have a fresh start with God. Grace is now living at your address in Galilee, friends. You are now people of the risen King. Tell them, the angel is saying, this is how you must see yourself from now on. You must see yourself as individuals who in Jesus have conquered death itself. Think of that. Conquer death itself in Jesus. You must see yourself as people who belong to a risen new humanity. A new world of the risen second Adam, a Christ our King, the Lord of angels. If you're trusting in Jesus today, this is how you must think of yourself. Are you a true believer in Jesus today? This is how you must think of yourself. Jesus is alive. Jesus didn't die and rise for himself. He died and rose for you. And let this truth shape how you think and live every day. If you are a true follower of Jesus, friends, no matter how long we've walked with the Lord Jesus, there are moments when situations of life makes us doubt our life with God in Christ. Sometimes we stumble, don't we, in sin like Peter, and after a struggle we repent from it. But then doubts creep in, don't they? Do I really have life with Jesus? Peter must have been asking himself that. Sometimes we find ourselves in difficult trial and the devil starts whispering to us, if you're a believer, why is God letting this happen? Oh, friends, the resurrection is our comfort, isn't it? God is saying to you, if you have truly repented, if you have truly repented and believed in the good news, you are in the kingdom. If God has given you a new life that has resulted in a change of direction, right? If you have a desire to live for Jesus, there is no reason to doubt. Those desires don't come from you. They come from him because Christ lives in you, you see. You are his. And Jesus has called you to himself. He has died and he has risen for you. So why then, friends? Why doubt? Why do we live in doubt? Why do we allow the world to dictate the agenda for us? Christ died for me and he rose for me. That's all that matters. Why should I doubt? No, I should let this truth deepen my love for Jesus. And so today, friends, remind yourself, as I come to an end, that you were once outside the kingdom of God. Remind yourself that. Remind yourself that you were once happily hostile to God, just like Herod, just like a Pilate, just like the Sanhedrin, just like the crowd who turned to Jesus. But the Lord Jesus came for you, didn't he? With a one-way love pursuit of his. Oh, friends, he convinced you of your sin. He convinced you of your sin. And he made you repent, didn't he? And he made you receive his mercy. Friend, remind yourself that your relationship with God has always been a one-way love from God to you. It's all down to God. You contribute nothing. It is all grace. And sometimes, you know, you forget that you are only in Jesus because he perseveres with you. Think of the many times, friends, you have rejected Jesus. Like, you haven't acted as you should. Think of how many times you've gone back to the spiritual vomit of sin. So many ways. And yet Jesus is saying to you, as I like to say, we are lovingly stuck together. We are lovingly stuck together. I'm never going to let you go. Jesus is saying. Oh, friends, I love that scripture. It says, there's none like the God of Jeshurun who rides across the heavens to our rescue. That's Jesus, isn't it? Who rides across the heavens to your rescue. Jesus loves you. And as I like to say, borrowing from Matthew Henry, he loves to love you. He loves to love you. And so let this truth of his resurrection not only comfort you this morning, well, let it make you cry out to Jesus to help you love him more and more each day. And you know, you need to pray for love, that you would grow in loving Jesus. Because I was asking myself, what was happening this time 4 years ago? This is 2020, friend. 2020, 4 years ago. This is 2024. The lockdown was on the horizon, wasn't it? COVID had struck. Everything had come to an end, really, humanly speaking, to a standstill. As it were. We feared for our lives, didn't we? We did. We did. But praise the Lord that Christ not only has preserved us for the last 4 years, as individuals as a church, he's kept us. And we have to ask ourselves, friends, what have we done in 4 years? What have you done in 4 years? And we must come afresh and repent. We've wasted 4 years, haven't we? Many of us wasted 4 years. And now we must come to him. We must ask him for fresh renewal, to renew us and refresh us as his people. Surely our wonderful risen King deserves nothing less. What a privilege, friend, to have Jesus as our great King. To him alone be the glory,
forever and ever. Amen.